Let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Job. We're going to be looking at a passage here in the book of Job, and you might think that this sounds a little bit of a strange place to come from on an Easter morning, but maybe it will all make sense to you as we look at this great passage of Scripture. So, beloved, turn to Job chapter 19, if you will, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Since we know that this is the inspired, infallible, and errant Word of God, let us stand for the reading of it, just that we would not treat it as something common, but we would honor the Word of the Lord. So, beloved, hear now God's Word as I begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 19. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has put darkness on my paths. He has stripped my honor from me and removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone, and he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. His troops come together and build up their way against me, and camp around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to employ him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up, they speak against me. All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written! Oh, that they were inscribed in a book! For with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we so thank you now that you give your people faith. And even when they're going through difficulties that are beyond imagination, you still give them faith. And we thank you now that we too know that our Redeemer lives. And so we pray that you will bless us as we consider this portion of your word, and that you will help us to understand all the more about yourself and about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about his resurrection, and also about our resurrection, that you will raise us up as well. Now we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us, to be our teacher through this passage now. May you please bless the meditations of my heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Most people's first impression of the book of Job is that it is a book of suffering. And if we had have had a lot of time today, I would love to have read the first two chapters of Job that talk about all the things that were taken away from him, stripped away from him. But we don't have that much time today to go and read all that. But really, this book is not just about suffering, my friends, the suffering of a person in this world, but really this book is about God. And this book is about what God has done. It is even about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer. And as we will see in this chapter, it's about the resurrection. Job understood that his Redeemer would rise from the dead, and because his Redeemer would rise from the dead, so would he. And so, beloved, most scholars believe that Job was probably living back even before the days of Abraham. And one source that I was reading believed it was probably 200 years before Abraham. So when we talk about somebody way, way back there, Job was definitely one of those. This would mean that he lived at least 450 years before Moses and the Mosaic Law was given, before the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were ever written. You know, he lived 450 to 600 years before all of that. And yet, Job has an understanding about God and about salvation, his personal salvation, and about a Redeemer who is coming to redeem him and be his Savior. He had this wonderful understanding. In the first chapter of Job, we learn that he was the wealthiest man in the East of his day. Materially speaking, he had everything. I don't know how many hundreds of camels, how many hundreds of sheep, and thousands. It just really goes into a lot. And he was a good man. Job was a good man. You know what? He was devout in his faith, as the patriarchs did back before Abraham even. And then even with Abraham, as the patriarchs did, he acted as a priest for his family. Do you remember, as you've read in the book of Job, many of you have here, he prayed for his family faithfully. He even atoned for their sins. In case they had sinned, he made an atonement for their sins. So you see, he lived way back there, way before the Aaronic priesthood was taking care of those kind of things. He cared deeply for his servants. He cared for the poor, we read in the book of Job. He cared about justice for all men. He cared about the widows and the orphans. You know, he was a man of great influence. People would listen when he spoke. And he was a godly man. He was a leader among men there. But all this was taken away from Job. Again, I'm hoping most of you know the story of Job. It was taken away from him, but it was not taken away from him because of a particular sin or something that he did not repent of before God. No, the reason that Job suffered can only come down to this. It was for the glory of God. Beloved, we are all created for the glory of God, and sometimes God is glorified by the suffering and the afflictions of his people. And if that's what it takes to glorify God, then his people can accept that, can't they? And they can say, to your glory, Lord, I commit this situation that I'm in, whatever it is that I'm going through. If this brings glory to you, I rest in that. And so this is what the book of Job teaches us. And then it is in many ways also here, beloved, that Job as a man is a picture to us of Jesus Christ. He is a type of Jesus Christ. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, remember, he had everything. He was with God in the beginning. He had all glory and power and majesty. He, as the eternal Son of God, had everything. And yet, for the glory of his Father, just as I said a moment ago, he humbled himself and he became man and he laid all of that aside, didn't he? For the glory of his Father. And in a sense, we would say that when he came into this world, when our Savior, Jesus Christ, came into this world, he lost everything that he previously had. And then he suffered more than any of us can even imagine. Think with me, your sermon helps there in your bulletin and it's the gray sheet. Think with me of what we read here in Philippians 2. Paul said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Can you see how this man, Jesus, being the Son of God, also lost everything in order to glorify his Father? It was also true of Christ that he had to do this, but then he had it all taken away from him, beloved. And it was also true of Christ that it was not because of anything that he had done. It was not because of any sin in his life. For we know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, lived in this world without sin. It was for the glory of God, wasn't it? Oh, yes, it was to accomplish our salvation. But accomplishing our salvation was for the glory of God. You see how it's all related. And if you know the conclusion of the life of Job, the end of the story of the life of Job, you know that in the end, everything is restored back to him, isn't it? And this too is a picture of Christ, our Redeemer, because we know that in the end, everything was restored back to him as well. The glory, as he went back to the Father, he ascended back to the Father. Peter said in Acts chapter 3, look at Acts 3 there, and that he may ascend the Christ, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. The glory has been restored to him, but everything will be restored when he comes again, beloved. So the life of Job is a small picture, really, of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who came down from heaven and left the glory of heaven and then was rejected. He was abandoned and even killed, we know, on the cross, all for the glory of God. So we see in Job a type of Christ. He is a type of the suffering servant. Think about this, my friends. Among our fathers, our forefathers, let me say it that way, as we think back of the people that we meet in Scripture, and I put this thought in your bulletin there. Among our fathers in the faith, David exemplified the kingly office of Christ. Melchizedek exemplified the priestly office of Christ. Moses exemplifies the prophetic office of Christ. And Job, who we might not have ever thought of before, exemplifies the suffering servant who suffered not because of his own sins, but for the glory of God. He exemplifies that for us. And it is in Jesus Christ that all these prophetic images are then perfected, beloved. He is prophet, priest, and king, and the sacrifice for us. As you read the book of Job, you quickly see that Job was no Superman. Oh boy, did he struggle with all the stuff that happened to him. It was not easy for Job, you know. He was a man like any of us, but he certainly did have faith, you know. And in the book of Job, we are able to see the high points of his faith, and we see the low points of his faith. Chapter 19 begins at one of those low points and Job's struggle. And here it is not the physical pain of his body that he is speaking of, but it's the emotional struggle that he is feeling and the abandonment that he is feeling. He is abandoned by his friends and his family and his servants and everyone in the community because everyone in those days just assumed that the reason he lost everything was because he had done something to deserve to lose everything. And the reason he was suffering with boils all over his body and all the things that he had to endure was because he had done something. Well, my friends, Job struggled in his isolation. Look with me at chapter 19, verse 1. Then Job responded. Now he's talking to his three friends who have been trying to help him to see that he needs to repent of whatever sin he's committed. And that's simplistic of what his friends are trying to do up till now, but let's move on. He responds to his friends, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me? Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me." In these words, Job was responding to his three friends. Job's friends, again, had tried to counsel him, but you know what? Their counsel was flawed because their view of God was very simplistic and very small. They did not know the true God and his ways. They did not know the wisdom of God, who is higher than our wisdom. They did not know the purposes of God, who is beyond, his purposes are beyond our ability to perceive. Again, their view of God was that he rewards those who are upright and good, but he punishes the wicked and the sinful. And there is no other explanation for blessings or for suffering. If you're blessed, it's because you've been good. If you're suffering, it's because you've been bad. Again, they thought that was the only explanation. Now, let me just stop and say this certainly is a guiding principle we find in Scripture, and it's good for us to strive to do, to be upright and not to be evil. You know, but this does not define why God does all that he does in this world and in our lives. Okay? And to Job's credit, he refused to believe that this is all that there was to God and why God does what God does. This shows us that he really knew God. We see here that Job was abandoned by his friends, and he was also abandoned by his family. Look over with me at verse 13. "He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth." It was pretty bad for Job, wasn't it? Even his servants wouldn't listen, pay him the time of day. But now look, here he says, "My breath is offensive to my wife." And now he's really getting personal here, isn't he? "And I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up and they speak against me. All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth," as he says. You ever wonder where that phrase comes from? "I escaped just by the skin of my teeth." Well, you see right there where it was born. And he even felt abandoned by God, beloved. Again, look back at verse 6 of chapter 19. "Know then that God has wronged me. He has closed his net around me." And then jump over to verse 21. Pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh?" You know, if we're honest, we can all feel that way sometimes. But here in Job, my friends, we see another picture of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was crucified, he too was abandoned by his family and his friends and even his Father in heaven. God will never abandon us, but he had to abandon his Son in order to punish him for the sins that you and I have committed. You know, this is where he's not like Job. God had not abandoned Job, though he felt that way. But he did have to abandon his Son, my friends. And as Jesus' ministry moved closer and closer to the cross, most of those who followed him moved further and further away from him. Until finally at the cross, Jesus was almost alone. You know, His disciples, most of his disciples, all except for one, I believe, had scattered, had hidden. And look what Job said in verse 21. Again, look at verse 21. Pity me, O you, my friend, for the hand of God has struck me. See, Job longed for the compassion of his friends. He needed the support of his friends. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus also? You know, with his disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane on that night before he would be put upon the cross. And he asked his disciples who went with him up on that mountain to pray with him, to pray for him, to support him in that way. And yet all they could do was sleep. So you see the similarities in many ways. And remember that at the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If we had time, we would go and we would read together from Psalm 22 that really gives us insight into what Jesus experienced when he had to be upon that cross for our sins, beloved. And we see in Job here a picture of the emotional agony and experience that our Lord Jesus suffered. Jesus, again, was fully God, but he was also fully human in his manhood. And he experienced all the pain, all the suffering that anyone would have to have experienced who went to the cross like that. Think of Jesus. I want you all to think of Jesus and Jesus, what Jesus experienced on the cross, but in these words of Job, would you look with me at verse 6 here, beginning in verse 6? Know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. He has put darkness on my paths. He has stripped my honor from me and removed the crown from my head. Can you not see Christ in all that as he hung upon that cross, my friends? He has removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. And he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. God the Father had to do that to his Son because of our sins, my friends. And one more verse. His troops come together and build up their way against me and camp around my tent. As I said earlier, Job exemplifies for us the aspect of Christ as the suffering servant. And that he would have to be the suffering servant is not only pictured for us in the book of Job, all the way back there, but it's also consistent in what the prophets told us that Christ would have to suffer, would happen to him, and what he would do. Look at your sermon helps again at these scriptures I have for you. Look what Isaiah announced would happen to Christ. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In Psalm 69, I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. Psalm 22, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. And Psalm 41, look, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So you all see the very life of Job is a picture to us. It's a living prophecy, if you will, of the suffering of Christ. And what we see in Job is that Christ was also to suffer all these things by himself. Job didn't have the support of his friends or his family. And when Christ suffered for us on that cross, beloved, he was forsaken by all. And at the point of his death, he would even suffer the real abandonment of God his Father when he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? We might ask, why did Christ have to suffer alone in solitude as he did? Beloved, it's because he had to do this in order to make clear, in order to make clear that he alone would bear the consequences of our sins. No one helped him. No one else gets any credit for bearing the consequences of our sins, my friends. Christ alone was righteous and could carry the burden of our sins because he was the Son of God. And therefore, when it came right down to the moment in time when he paid for our sins, he had to be abandoned and he had to do it alone. So all of these similarities. As we've seen in many ways, Job is a type of Christ. He reflects the suffering of Christ. But Job also understood, beloved, that he had a Redeemer and that his Redeemer would come and would save him in spite of all his suffering. And he understood the resurrection. So let's get to that. In verse 23, look. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Here we see, beloved, that Job had more than natural religion. You know, we talk about some people are just religious and it's a natural religion. No. He had revealed truth from God. He had the revelation of the coming of a promised Redeemer and the understanding of being resurrected. He would be resurrected from the dead. His Redeemer would be raised from the dead, but so would he. And even eternal life. He has it all pictured here. He has it understood. I think Job had this understanding probably handed down orally all the way back from the days of Adam and Eve and their godly descendant Noah. Adam and Eve knew the Lord. They knew the gospel, didn't they? They knew of a coming Savior who was coming into this world, and they passed that on to their descendants. And eventually Noah was one of those godly descendants. He believed the promises of a Savior, of a Redeemer coming into this world who would crush the head of the old serpent. And so then, after Noah, his sons, Shem, Ham, or Japheth, we all came from one of those guys, didn't we? Because the rest of the world was destroyed according to the Scriptures. And so, you see, this is where he would have gotten this. And from what Job knew in his heart, he believed in a living Redeemer, and he believed in the resurrection of the dead and in the life of the world to come. He could have said the Nicene Creed with us, couldn't he? And so Job confessed his faith. This is what he believed in the core of his being, my friends, and this is what kept him from losing it when he had lost everything. When he was going through all the suffering, his faith is what kept him going here in spite of his miseries. Look again at verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Little did he know that they would be. And they would be inscribed in a book. For with an iron stylus and lead, they are engraved in the rock forever. What Job is about to say was something that he knew was worthy of being recorded in books and even written in stone. What he is going to say here in a moment is priceless. It is precious, my friends. And he knew the difference between when it was just his word and the words of men and the word of God. He knew the difference here. And in fact, my friends, he, I think, understood that he was about to speak under the inspiration. What he was saying was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke prophetically here. And now this is what Job's decree is here. Verse 25, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. I want you to know, Job doesn't just say, I know. I know this. He says, I myself know that my Redeemer lives. I mean, this is personal. He personally knew these things. It was not his hope that this was going to be the case. It was not his desire. It was something that he knew, he fully believed. He knew that his Redeemer lives. Now listen, beloved, this word lives could also be translated, is the living one. I know that my Redeemer is the living one. Adam Clark said this. Take your sermon helps there and you'll see it on the second page there. He said, the living one who has the keys of hell, speaking of Christ, the living one who has the keys of hell and death, the creator and Lord of the spirits of all flesh, and the principle and support of all life. So Job knew that there was a Redeemer, and indeed that Redeemer has the keys of hell and of death, and he was the creator and the Lord of the spirits of all flesh. He's the creator of all things, and the principal support of all life. He understood that, you see. This word for Redeemer is very interesting. Redeemer. The word in the Hebrew is gal. G-A-A-L is how I'll say it, is gal. This word is translated, though, kinsman. What do you know about that? The Redeemer is translated as kinsman. It means the next of kin. Okay? A kinsman was a close relative, right? In the New Testament, we see that the close relative was the one who was responsible to avenge the death of another relative. The kinsman had that responsibility. According to Moses in Leviticus 25, you can look at this here, a kinsman had the right to redeem the mortgage of a fellow relative. Look at Leviticus. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Look what Matthew Henry said here. He said, our heavenly inheritance was mortgaged by sin. We are ourselves utterly unable to redeem it. Christ is near of kin to us, the next kinsman that is able to redeem. He has paid our debt, satisfied God's justice for sins, and so has taken off the mortgage and made a new settlement of the inheritance. So that is what Christ has done for us, if you want to look at it in those terms. But he is our kinsman redeemer, and he has come to our rescue. The gall or the redeemer is like Boaz in the book of Ruth. You all remember how Boaz was able to, he was the next closest of kin, and he was able to redeem Ruth. The redeemer was the one who kept the family line going. So the kinsman redeemer, beloved, preserves the rights of the family, takes care of the members of the family. We who belong to God are members of his family, and our kinsman had to come rescue us. You know, this is how Job pictured the one who would redeem him, his redeemer. Again, a kinsman, meaning akin to his nature. Again, this is why Christ had to have our nature. He had to be made, since we who he came to serve, were flesh and blood, he had to partake of flesh and blood so that he could become our kinsman redeemer. I think this is really an amazing understanding that Job displays. I shouldn't be surprised. God has always had his people in this world who understood perfectly the things that you and I understood. Not as in depth, maybe, but they understood it. They had faith. And so Job very much understood that this one who would redeem him would be related to him, would be a fully human. Remember, this is part of what makes Jesus Christ our kinsman. He shared our nature. Even Jesus himself said he is not ashamed to be called our brother. Look with me there at Hebrews 2:11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Because he's related to us, isn't he? He shares our nature. And look again in verse 2:14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood. I forgot I was going to read that one to you. He himself likewise also partook of the same, and through death, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ had to take on our nature. There is no other way. And then suffer for our sins. And so, beloved, Christ is the older, accomplished brother who comes to the aid of all of us younger siblings in the family of God. He comes to the aid of all those in Ephesians, says, who are chosen by God. But from our perspective, from the perspective of man, he came for all those, as far as we're concerned, he is the older brother of all those who put their faith in him, in Jesus Christ. That's all you have to think of. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is your kinsman redeemer. And if you have done these things, then Christ is that for you, beloved. And if you have not done these things, then I say do them today. Believe in Jesus Christ today. And he will graft you also into God's family. And so Job here certainly is referring to Christ, who truly has the right of redemption, being of the same kindred, who was born of woman. He is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. Again, Adam Clark, look what he said here. He said, Jesus Christ has the right to redeem the forfeited heritages belonging to the family, to vindicate its honor, and to avenge the death of any of his relatives by slaying the murderer. Christ slaying Satan, right? Slaying the murderer. He has the right to redeem the forfeited heritages belonging to the family. Because we forfeited it by our sins, didn't we? But he has the right to redeem, to vindicate its honor, and to avenge the death of any of his relatives by slaying the murderer. And then look what else Job knew in verse 25. Look again at verse 25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Job knew that this kinsman would have an eternal being. Death could not hold him. He said he lives even now. He lives now, and he will be there at the last day. At the last day, he'll be there. Because Job said, at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Now, there's a couple of things that he could have meant by those words. At the last day, he will take his stand on the earth. Here, Job could have been referring to the last day of this world when Christ comes as judge of the world. He will stand again on this earth, beloved, won't he? And he then, on another hand, he could have been talking about referring to the latter days, which is language of the gospel and the New Testament, where in which we refer to when Christ comes into this world and was manifested in the flesh. In the last day, he will take his stand on the earth. Perhaps he is saying, in the last days, when we are and we know that we are in the last days, according to the New Testament, it tells us we're in the last days, just meaning that there's nothing else other than what Jesus has already done for us. Maybe that's what he meant. In the last days, he will take his stand on the earth, and he will actually come into this world. Or, beloved, he could have been referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This word for stand is also translated, shall arise. In the last day, look at it again, and in the last days, he will arise. In fact, the Hebrew word that is translated here, arise in some form or arose, is how this word is translated most of the time. 147 times it is translated, he arose. he arise. How fitting Job knew that death would not hold his Redeemer, beloved. In the end, his Redeemer would take his stand on the earth. And this is what Jesus did. This is what he did when he came into this world. This is what he did when he was raised from the grave. And this is what he'll do when he comes again, beloved. After being crucified and then buried in the tomb for 3 days, he arose. He stood again on this earth. And Job knew that his Redeemer would live in this world and rescue him. That's what a Redeemer does. And though Job had lost every worldly thing and he was afflicted with suffering that we can't even imagine, he was not separated from the promises of God of the Redeemer. And that's something that you and I might have to keep in mind sometime. Beloved, though maybe we lose whatever we have, maybe we lose everything that we had at one point in time, you know? Or maybe we're going through suffering that's immense. You know what? We are never going to be separated from the promises of God of our Redeemer and that redemption. Everything else was stripped away from Job, but this could not be. When all again had forsaken him, he knew that the Lord and the Redeemer would not and could not. So let's press on just a little bit further. He says in verse 26, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Job knew that he would someday die. That's what he's talking about here. His skin would rot in the grave here. But he also believed that he too would be risen from the grave. Do you see that in his words here? Because his Redeemer would raise him from the dead. Because his Redeemer was raised from the dead, so he would be raised from the dead. Look at verse 26 again. "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." You would have to be raised from the dead to do that, wouldn't you? Though he knew that his skin would undergo decay, but he also knew that he would be given new skin and he would rise up from the dead. You see, Job believed in the resurrection, didn't he? Job knew that his body would be raised up, "yet from my flesh I shall see God," and he knew that he would see his Redeemer. Now that's something that you and I know too, and we should know fully. We're going to see our Redeemer. Right now we have to see him through the eyes of faith, through the Scriptures, and that's good enough for right now. But a day is going to come, beloved, that we're going to be given new eyes that are going to be able to see the Lord, even if these eyes have been buried in a grave and rotten down. So the Bible, you know, does not teach that when we go to be with the Lord in heaven that we're going to be wisps of spirits just floating around in heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we who are in Christ are going to be with the Lord with both body and spirit, a healed body, and a spirit that no longer will ever sin. After Christ comes in the end, beloved, and he raises our bodies, so we will have eyes and we will see God. And look at me with me at verse 27, and we'll be done. "Whom I myself shall behold, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom mine eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." Oh, Job marveled at the idea of seeing his God. He would see the true and living God and no other. In other words, not a stranger. And this thought was so wonderful to him that it causes him almost to faint. It's just beyond his imagination. I don't think that's hyperbole. Is that the right word? I don't think he's just making a statement there. I think he is just really overwhelmed in his understanding of his Redeemer and what his Redeemer is going to do for him. Perhaps this is Job's greatest expression of faith in the entire book. I think it is. Maybe some of you who've studied it out can tell me if that's not the case. And perhaps, beloved, this is our greatest expression of faith when our hearts yearn to be with Christ and to see Christ and to know that we are going to see him because we believe and we trust in his holy word that tells us we will. He will be familiar to us. When we see him, we will recognize him. And you know why? He will be familiar to us because we have gotten to know him from his word. We don't need a picture of Jesus. In fact, we're not to have a picture of Jesus because any picture that you drew of Jesus would do disservice. It would leave something out that you need to know. But his word shows us who Christ is. So we will see Christ. He will welcome us as our closest kin, as our Redeemer. The amazing thing about Job is that in the midst of all that he suffered, he still had the joy of his Redeemer. No longer. He longed to be with his God. So with his mind fixed on Christ and the resurrection, beloved, Job forgot all about all of his afflictions and his sufferings, and he just yearned for God all the more. If you belong to Christ by faith, then you too will share this joy and this hope, no matter what might come into your life. And you too will have this hope of the resurrection that with your own eyes, you will behold your Redeemer. Job understood all of this hundreds of years before one page of our Bible was written. Okay? But now we know this, beloved, in 1 Corinthians. Look what we know. Would you read it with me in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20? And here, let's begin. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. And we also know what Job knew, but we know it with even more detail, for it will be for us, as it says in Romans 8:11. Would you read it with me? But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Be encouraged, beloved. Be encouraged in Christ's resurrection and what it means for you as well in your resurrection if you have trusted in Jesus. Again, no matter what you're going through, Christ knows and he has paid for your sins. Let's pray. Our gracious, gracious Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for your word. We're so thankful for all these types of Christ that we see. We praise you for Jesus and his resurrection. We praise you for giving us the promise that if we are in Christ, we too will be raised up to be with you in glory. And so, Lord, help us to put our faith firmly in these wonderful truths and this wonderful promise. And Lord, we celebrate this day because of the great, great event that we remember at this time, just remembering that day that Christ took his stand after being raised from the grave, being buried in the tomb for 3 days, and yet he took his stand on this earth. And so we thank you for this. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us once again to put our faith and trust in these wonderful truths. For it is in Jesus' name we thank you and pray. Amen.